Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 8. Title is The Main Point. Some contribute Hebrews to Paul. Some scholars say they don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote it was talking about the priesthood of Christ in most of the middle part of Hebrews. Chapter 8, verse 1, now to the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. How? By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, for from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. I guess when you look at this, the clarity of the author, whether it was Paul or whoever it was, the statement in verse 1 is very striking. And you can make no mistake that what this writer was trying to say, he was trying to get across the point, the main point. And that main point is we have such a high priest. When you begin to look there in verse 1, he used the word sum. And this comes from a root word meaning head, thus indicating the importance of the idea that was being presented. Several other times in this epistle, he uses the verb we have as almost a transition from one section to another. But the thought here of what he has given us, and because of this thought he has given us, we have confidence now. And we have confidence because of the high priest. And that thought, which he is trying to get across, is the sum, or the main point. Have you ever tried to get a point across to somebody and, you know, you're trying to get it across to them? Just trying to hammer it home. And this is what he's doing. He says there in Hebrews 4, Chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So as we understand, we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens. And because we have a great high priest, we have a great many privileges because of this high priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest over the house of God. Both of the latter statements are introductory to this exhortation when he says in verse 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So we can come bold, amen. We have a high priest, amen, over the house of God, and we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance. So we have some privileges because of this high priest. So back to Hebrews chapter 8:1, he goes, and we want to read it again. Now to the things which we have spoken, he said, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. The statement here in Hebrews 8 demonstrates again our author's pattern of using retrospect or review as a means of transition. He says we have such a high priest. Amen. What happens here? He is reaching back into Hebrews chapter 7. And when he was and bringing a transition into Hebrews chapter 8, and when he reaches back into Hebrews chapter 7, amen, 7 talks about the King of Righteousness. It talks about a need of a new priesthood, and chapter 7 talks about the greatness, amen, of a new priesthood. Amen, but the writer in Hebrews 8 here, he also serves as a launching pad for the next session. The author adds a thought that he has not stated before. Amen. When he says in Hebrews 8, we're going to read it again, trying to get the point across. Now are the things which we have spoken. Amen. Talking about the righteousness and the greatness. Amen. He said, this is the sum. Amen. This is the answer. Amen. This is the main point. Amen. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. This high priest is presently, as I speak today, amen, right now, as we sit in this assembly today, he is seated on the right hand of God, on the throne of the majesty in heaven. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Messiah has been given a throne which is forever. Amen. And forever. And forever. It is a scepter of righteousness. It is the scepter of his kingdom. And the phrase that they use there, amen, he stands in the heavens. And that is plural. I like what Isaiah 66 says. He says about the Lord, he says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. But where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Amen. When you look at him sitting on the throne and his foot is on the earth, amen, showing you the majesty and the greatness of God's throne. I don't know what you believe today, but I'm telling you what, church, we serve a mighty, we serve a great, and we serve a powerful God. I don't know about you, oh, but when you look into the heavens, how he controls it all, how he holds it in the palm of his hand, and as he serves as my great high priest, that now I have boldness. I have a priest over the house of God. I have someone I can run to. I don't know about you today, amen, but I'm glad this writer is trying to get a point across, and that point is, we have a high priest. We have a great God. And you know where he's at. He's sitting on the throne in the heavens today. Oh, glory to God. And his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Yeah, hallelujah. The writer goes on in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. And he says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Listen, which the Lord pitched and not man. He approaches the subject of the ministry of the priest by using the word minister. And this word minister, it means one who serves the king at one's own expense. In religious terms, it signifies basically a minister of worship and a minister that looks at the king and bows before the king and serves the king. And so when you look into the heavens, he calls Jesus the minister. And Jesus looks at the God, the Godhead, God the Father. And he bows and he serves him at his own expense. A second thought is offered that this priest will minister in the sanctuary. The term used here refers to the holies of holies, the inner sanctuary. I thought about when they brought the animals in from into the sacrifice, and the priest would take them behind the curtain. He entered into the holies of holies, and he would sprinkle the blood upon the altar. This minister hanging on the cross served the king at his own expense. And I thought about when he was looking into the heavens and he said, it is finished. That one of the most powerful acts that God ever did. If you remember, he had to erect a curtain across the holies of holies, and the only one that was allowed in or behind the curtain was the priest. And it was such a holy place that they would put a belt around the priest, or a rope around the priest, let's say, and the priest would enter in with bells on his skirt. And if there was sin in the priest's life, he would die. And they would know he died because the bells would stop ringing and they would drag him out dead. But if the priest entered the holies of holies pure, you could hear the bells ring and he would offer the sacrifice up. Amen. I believe it saddened God to have to erect a thing like that, because God doesn't deal with sin. He hates sin. He can't look upon sin. And the only way he could look upon the people was that covenant that they brought those animals in and they gave it to the priest. But I thought about on the cross, something happened. I believe it excited God. As Jesus was hanging there between heaven and earth, and he uttered those words, "It is finished." The Bible said he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The first act that God did, amen, was ripping that veil in two. You know why he ripped that veil in two? Amen. Because I believe, amen, when Jesus died, amen, what he did was he entered, amen, as he was in the grave, his spirit or his body or however you want to label it, amen, entered into the holies of holies. And he walked upon there to the Father. And he said, "Father, I am sprinkling my blood." Oh, hallelujah. "I'm sprinkling my blood upon the altar. It is for the redemption of the world." That's why God ripped that in two. "I'm no longer separated." That's why I got boldness today. That's one of my privileges today. Amen. That's the reason. That's the main point today. I have a high priest. I have a high priest. I have a high priest over the household of God. And his name is Jesus Christ. Sprinkled his blood upon the altar. No longer was the need for the animal sacrifices. I believe Hebrews, and I don't know if it's in my PowerPoint or not, but Hebrews says in one spot he entered once into the holy place. And so he's called a minister. A minister of the true tabernacle. That's the inner sanctuary. The writer's kind of comparing the sanctuary briefly with the earthly one. But he says this one is the true tabernacle, which the Lord set up, not man. Because Hebrews 8:5, we'll skip a couple of verses here and then flip back. But Hebrews 8:5 says, "Who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saying, Thou shalt make all things according to the pattern show to thee in the mount." The writer here describes it as a copy, pattern of what is to be constructed. Another way to describe it, a shadow or a reflection, an image or a model. Moses was shown this pattern or image on the mountain when he was there with God and was instructed to reproduce it in the tabernacle with faithfulness and purity. What was the purpose and meaning of the tabernacle for ancient Israel? The purpose of the tabernacle was a place for people to worship. Amen. A tabernacle provided a place where offerings could be performed. The tabernacle are equivalent of our temples or churches today. The only difference was the tabernacle back then could be moved because Israel was always on the move. 33 chapter of Exodus says this, verse 7, "And Moses took the tabernacle," and I want to tell you how serious God is about sin. How serious God is about, amen, sin in people's lives. And I'm telling you what, when you have a bunch of people, amen, there's under that old covenant, there was always something going on. Amen, they're talking about 3 to 6 million people in the desert. You know good and well, there's always something going on. And so what happened is Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was out the camp. The reason it was set outside the camp was to keep it pure and to keep it holy. Those people had no way of keeping themselves pure and holy. They just came and offered a sacrifice. I'm sure they lived the best they could. Amen. But there was no covering. It was just a covering. There was no remission of sins. It was just a covering of sin. So the tabernacle was placed outside the camp. So if you wanted to go seek God, amen, you would offer a sacrifice. And then you would go to the tabernacle. Amen. That sacrifice covered you so you could come into the presence of God. I'm thankful for grace today. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful for grace. I don't know about you. I'm going to say it again. I'm thankful for grace. Amen. That I don't have to do all that. Amen. I don't have to do all that. Amen. Covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. One time he went into the holies of holies and he purchased my redemption. And now I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. So the tabernacle was outside the camp. What a very bleak and sad state it was. I forget of all the furniture in the camp, but each of the furniture in the camp or in the tabernacle meant something. There was a candle in there that showed the darkness of that dispensation. Of how dark it was. How the people really didn't know God. They were afraid of God. And I'm talking that we need to have a holy reverence. But when it says come boldly to the throne of grace, you don't have to be afraid of God. But you need to respect and reverence God. So it was kept outside the camp. If we flip back to verses 3 and 4. It talks about every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have someone also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that if there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verses 3 and 4 contain another preview of what is coming. The throne, the theme of priests offering gifts and sacrifices. You would go into the temple. There's the outer court where the Gentiles could go, and then there was the inner court where the Jews went. And then there was priests in there offering sacrifices, offering prayers. And then the high priest would offer the sacrifice once a year. One must have a sacrifice to offer. You would have to bring whatever animal, a dove or a lamb or whatever you had. This gift is not according to the law by which the earthly priest offered their sacrifice, but he is utterly unique. This guy is. This guy I'm talking about. They would bring gifts. Well, what did Jesus bring? He brought himself. That was the gift. The other priest would be in there with incense and amen, offering prayers and offering sacrifices, but Jesus basically came in to the sanctuary, offered himself, his own life, his own body, beaten, laid stripes upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. Isaiah says the chastisement of peace was upon him. And I don't know about you, but by his stripes we are healed. And so it goes on in verse 8:6, but now, listen, I'm telling you what, the Jews revered the old patriarchs, and I believe we need to do that too. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. I mean, these guys were like, if you want to get into it in today's vernacular, they were Jewish rock stars of the old patriarchs. I mean, they held them in high esteem, and which they should. Because we know who Moses was and wrote the first four or five books of the Bible. And we know about Abraham, of what God told Abraham to do and how Abraham just by faith. You want to read about faith? He made his mistakes. Go read about it. There was a famine in the land and he went to Egypt when he should have trusted God. And he got down there and got messed up, brought back a lady named Haggai and he laid with her. And you know what happened then? The son of flesh came. That's not what God told him. God said, I'll give you a son of promise. He should have never went down there. He should have trusted God. That's why we need to trust God. Amen. In the things that we go through and not lose our head, not fall apart. But Abraham thought, well, there's food down in Egypt. I'll go down there instead of trusting God. If he would have never went to Egypt. You go ahead and read some other things that he wasn't perfect, but I'm telling you what, he embarked on a journey not knowing where he was going, and he was trusting God. So they held these guys in high esteem. Moses, oh my gosh, he led the people out of Egypt. He led them right up to the promised land, and because he disobeyed God, he wasn't able to go over. But we see him at the Red Sea. We see him speaking faith. We see him on the mountain receiving the promises of God. But I want to tell you what the Bible says in verse 6, talking about Jesus. He said this high priest, but now he hath attained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Listen, which is established upon better promises. Christ's ministry is termed here more excellent. In the Greek, it means not simply better, but superior. Amen. To that which was. Amen. What made it more superior? It was founded upon better promises. Amen. And what are those better promises? We get a preview of those promises in Jeremiah 31. Amen. Jeremiah writes this and says, oh, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Lord, word was that God was prophesying this back in the days of Jeremiah. He said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by my covenant they breaketh, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Oh, but he said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. He said, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother. Amen. Saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least unto them to the greatest, saith there. Amen. Of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Amen. In which the new covenant is prophesied. Why was there need for a second covenant? Amen. Because there was fault with the first covenant. The fault was twofold. Amen. The first thing, the fault of the new first covenant was it could not take away the sins of the people. Amen. And bring them into a design relationship with God. And second, amen, the Israelites had broke the first covenant by rebellion. Amen. God was wanting to change it. Amen. God already knew back in Genesis, amen, 3:15, when he says the devil will bruise his heel and he will crush his head. And I thought, my God, he was already relating it right then. And when he put that covenant into effect, amen, man messed it up. And God knew he had to do something. Amen. And that's why Mary brought forth that little son in Bethlehem on that great day and was going to liberate and set free the human race. Oh, how? Amen. By being a priest over the house of God and liberating me and setting me free by giving me, amen, that great gift which was his own life. It was a rebellion. 8:7 says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. The covenant was suspended by God until a faithless generation died off. Basically, that's what happened. And so something needed to change. Even though you go through the history of the old covenant, and you know what? Even though we're under a new covenant, we're basically no different than they were back then. Israel in and out of trouble. Israel trusting God, not trusting God. Israel doing this and Israel doing that. And it had to get old. What you would do was, every day, you had to bring a small animal to the priest, and you would hand it to the priest, and the priest would come up, and he would go behind the veil, and he would offer that up, and he would come back, and he says, okay, you're okay, you got to come back tomorrow. And what that covenant screamed at you was, you're a sinner. Every day. Every day. And then the priest once a year would offer up a sacrifice for the whole house of Israel and Judah. But every day, you couldn't get to God. You had to go through a priest. You had to go through somebody. You couldn't get there. And then they, even though God did this, Israel, I mean, they are a model of how not to live, and they are a model of how to live. They messed up when they came to the prophet Samuel and they said, we want a king. And here's their problem, and here's the church's problem. We want to be like everybody else. Matt, I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't know about you, but this world's nuts. There's an insanity of sin running rampant throughout this world, and it baffles me of what's going on. And they want to eliminate God out of everything. And for those who stand for righteousness, they hate you with, not they just don't hate you, but they hate you with a passion. So now God, seeing a need that something had to give, there was another thing something had to give. That had not only, it was a plan that God had, but also a power, a man to forgive. This is what the first covenant couldn't do. The penalty incurred by that generation and every generation thereafter, they could have no forgiveness. What does this covenant look like? Jeremiah gives three distinct characteristics of the new covenant, characteristics that meet the deepest desires, design, and to the heart of all humanity by the very creative act of God. Having created humanity for himself, he fulfilled that design relationship through this new covenant. And then he repeats what he prophesied in Jeremiah. He repeats it in Hebrews chapter 10. I like how the Old Testament and the New Testament basically go hand in hand in hand. You search the Old Testament, and from Genesis, amen, to the end of Malachi, you will find Jesus Christ mentioned in a type and shadow in every single book. They didn't understand it, but they were talking about this Messiah in types and shadows. Meaning what? You remember when Moses stood before God? God was going to wipe Israel out, and Moses stood there, and he said, if you're going to kill them, you're going to have to kill me. What was Moses doing? He didn't even know it, but he was being a type of Christ. Didn't even know it. And so you can find Jesus written throughout all the Old Testament if you study it and look for it. Because the main point that I'm trying to get across here is, it's Jesus Christ. It ain't Buddha. It's not Allah. It's not anything else. There's only one name under heaven where man can be saved, and it's Jesus Christ. And if that's not politically correct, then I'm sorry. So he repeats it in Hebrews 10:16. This is the new covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. First, this covenant will be written upon their minds and upon their hearts, that it was declared to those who were interested in it would be holy. It would be written in their hearts and written on their minds, not on a stone tablet. This is the purpose for the new covenant. The second thing is, this new covenant will establish an intimacy between God and the believer. In this intimacy, God promises to be our God, and we will be his people. This means family in the deepest sense of the term. Such an intimacy is expressed, amen, in the Jewish language, amen, as the word Abba, amen, which almost explodes with exuberance. Abba might well be translated daddy. That's part of it. Amen. In Romans it says this, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. A Jewish, amen, servant could not call the head of the household Abba. Abba, he could not. That was only for the sons and the daughters, amen, of that family. Amen. But Matt, if the head of the household, amen, would take that servant, and he said, I'm going to adopt you as my son. Amen. I'm going to give you the right, amen, to call me Abba. And Brian, that's what happened to us as a Gentile nation. Amen. As a seed of Abraham, we have been engrafted in. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And now that gives me and you the right, amen, to look into the holies of holies, into the throne of God, and bow on our knees and lift our hands, and we can say, Abba, Father. Well, glory to God. I've been adopted today as part of my privilege.
marriage. That's part of the reason, amen, that I have a high priest. Amen. I don't know about you, but that excites me today. I've been adopted by a king. I've been adopted by a king. And now I can call him Abba Father. Well, glory to God. Servant couldn't do that. And third, oh, this is the greatest part. This new covenant will be marked by the complete forgiveness of God that he no longer remembers our sin. Quit digging up your past. Okay, we're like a dog who buries a bone. And then you know what? He'll go back and dig it up and play with it some more. Bury your past. Leave it there. The Bible talks about you're a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. There is such a powerful thing in forgiveness. You receive something you didn't deserve. And that forgiveness now has allowed me to shake the dust off my back of my past and begin to move on with a new life. Don't bring it back up. Don't look at it again. Don't let the devil remind you of it again, because it's under the blood. God no longer sees it. God no longer remembers it. Amen. Hebrews, amen, 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Listen. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. One of the most fulfilling experiences of the human heart is to be embraced with such tenderness and strength by someone that maybe we've hurt, or someone that's hurt us. And when we embrace, and we embrace as though nothing has ever stood between us, even though one may be able to reach back in memory and say, yeah, I remember when you did this or you did that, but I want to let you know I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to forget what's happened. And if you've hurt that person, or vice versa, and that person says those words to you, or you say those words to somebody else, what a powerful act that is right then to say, I forgive you and I forget what you did to me. And Matt was talking about it in Sunday school. Revenge. And that's what we're bent on, getting back at people. What if God wanted to get back at you for all your mistakes and for all our silliness? One of the powerful things, and what it does, is when you forgive, it releases something in you that the devil can no longer hang over your head. See, revenge is a thing that you never get enough of. You're bent on revenge, and there's so many people sitting in pews across America that they're out to get the brother or sister who's sitting somewhere else in the assembly because of something. And I said it before, and I believe this honestly. Now, I believe this most of the time, that church people don't mean to hurt other church people. Now, there are times when there are mean people in sitting in God's houses. I've experienced it. And they're just mean. They've forgot where the altar's at. But I think most people aren't out to hurt one another. I honestly believe that. I got to believe that in people that are God's people. But if that act is done, if they've hurt you, maybe they don't know they've hurt you. And maybe you can go with them with another brother or sister. Don't go by yourself. Bring somebody else and say, I want to let you know that you've hurt me, but I also want to let you know that I forgive you and I'm forgetting about it and I don't want nothing between us, because if the devil can put a barrier between him and me, then the church has a problem. The worship won't flow. The power of God won't flow. We want to see a move of God in here. We're going to have to get on the same page, people. You might not always agree with me, but you got to love me. And so we're out to do something, and the devil would rather get wedges between us. He would rather us come in fussing and feuding and fighting. There's been more church splits over stupid stuff. And when you get right down to it, it started as something small and it grew like a cancer because it wasn't dealt with. You know, the dam that holds water back just didn't burst. There was a little crack somewhere and somebody didn't repair that crack. And so when you hear those words, I forgive you. Okay? I forgive you. That is such a powerful, powerful act. And I'm telling you what, if the other believer has any type of Jesus in them, there will be a unity. There will be a break of that whatever's between them, that barrier, and you will walk out arm in arm, hand in hand, spirit in spirit. So we got to understand that, Brian. The reason I have to forgive you is because he forgave me. Okay? He forgave me. I was a sinner. Sister Claire used to sing a song, I got the best of the trade. And I want you to think about it. What did you bring to God? What did you have to offer God when you came to the altar? Nothing. And what did God ask of you? Nothing. What did God give you? Eternal life, salvation, hope, peace, joy, a reason to get up in the morning. And so we've got to extend our hand out and we've got to forgive one another. Because that is the most powerful thing, to hear those words, I forgive you. The new covenant has been established perfectly as a sign that God's promises has been fulfilled. Sin have been forgiven. Think about that. Amen. Forgotten through one perfect, single, perfect sacrifice. The final words to be spoken in the light of these facts is where the new covenant has been fulfilled. Amen. It is where sins have been remitted. Amen. Which was the teaching purpose of the old covenant. It was just teaching about remittance. Amen. But the new covenant actually did that. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, without the shedding, there is no remittance of sin. So this high priest, all these gifts he's given, there's no longer any need for any further offering of sacrifice. There's no need for you to drag a flapping bird. I could see my wife bringing a bird in here to sacrifice it. She'd go spend time with the devil before she'd do that because she's petrified of birds. Dragging your animal in here, bloody mess up here on the front. But you know what happens? They brought it to the altar. Brian, something dies at the altar, but also something lives at the altar. You died out to sin and you became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Something took place at the altar. A powerful act of forgiveness. I don't know if we get that or not. I don't think we just blow through this life and people do you wrong and you think, well, I got a right to be mad at them. Really? And I felt that. Don't tell me, I felt that. I've had to pray over that. People leaving this church and throwing darts at me. I'm thinking, what did I ever do to you? Saying things they should have never said to me. And do you think I patted them on the back and I couldn't wait for them to get out of my house? I've had to pray over that. I've had to say, God, you gotta take this. If not, it's gonna consume me, it's gonna eat at me. And so when we forgive them, I didn't do anything to them. But when you forgive them, it just releases everything. Everything. And so I've had people that have done me wrong that I see at the... I don't go to the store much, but when I do go to the store, Matt, if I see them, I run them down. Chase them down. I know what they're thinking. Oh my gosh, here he comes. I'm going to let them know that what you did to me don't bother me no more. And so that's what we got to be. See, there's no further offering for sin. The Messiah, who became the priest after the order of Melchizedek, What was Melchizedek? Melchizedek had no beginning. Melchizedek had no ending. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which is now Jerusalem. Melchizedek, what else happened? Hey, man, people say, well, I don't ever see tithing in the New Testament. Well, the Bible just says that he was the order after Melchizedek. And who did Abraham pay tithes to? Melchizedek. My grandpa told me, you don't pay your tithes, you're robbing God. You go buy tithe money, you go buy shoes with your tithe money, you're walking around in stolen shoes. Uh-oh. Malachi says you're cursed with the curse. So we pay our tithes, and I tell it all the time, you don't pay your tithes for my benefit, you pay your tithes for your benefit to keep the destroyer away from your house. So he is after the order of Melchizedek. Offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, remitting all sin of humanity forever. And when he, I'm telling you what, when he said it is finished on the cross, that's what he meant. It's not a do-over. He doesn't have to go back and do it over. He doesn't have to go back and do it over daily. He entered in one time, and I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that I don't have to drag some animal in here. I'm so thankful that if I make a mistake, all I got to do is hit my knees and look into the heavens and say, Jesus, amen, please forgive me. Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. You got somebody fighting for you in the throne room. Bible says the devil accuses the brethren day and night, man. Who's fighting for you? It's Jesus. Who's standing there and saying, hey, he's covered by the blood. You can't touch him. You can't touch him. You can't touch him. A mark. Bible says they used to mark the priest's finger and toe with blood. It was a marking. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't care whether you're at. You could be in New York City. And God could look down and see you because you're marked by the blood of the Lamb. I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful for that covenant. I'm thankful for that priesthood. I'm thankful that I got boldness. I'm thankful that I can come to the throne room. So what about you? Do you understand the main point? Do you understand what this writer was trying to get across? It could have been Paul, but he's trying to tell you that you've got a high priest over the house of God. You've got someone you can bow to, run to. And his name is Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that he is not like the king in the old Bible when Esther was afraid to go in there because she knew if she wasn't summoned by the king, she could die. But she went in anyway on behalf of the Jews. There's another type of Christ right there. But I don't have that issue, no matter where I'm at. Oh, thank God for that. No matter what I'm going through, no matter how heavy the load is, I can come boldly to the throne of grace and I can ask for mercy and help in time of need. And if that don't stir you, we got a spiritual defibrillator up here. We're going to jumpstart you. Because God's people need to understand that they are the most blessed people on the face of the earth because they're walking under the blood of the Lamb. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm going to close this message. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No promise to the human heart is more satisfying and liberating. The promise of such complete reconciliation is the meaning of covenant faith. No better foundation could be laid forth in the relationship between God and his children. I will be to them a God and they will be to me a people. Christ is the mediator. He's the mediator that in the covenant which is established upon better promises. Better promises. It's established on love. It's established on commitment. It's established on an intimacy. It's established upon forgiveness. So complete that no memory of your sin remains in the mind of God. This chapter ends with this. In verse 13. And that saith, and that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first one old.
Now that which is decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. The first covenant could not produce this reconciliation. It showed you your sin, but it could not take your sin away. It showed you you were lost, but it could not forgive you. It couldn't produce that perfect atonement. But I want to tell you again what could happen. But I want to tell you this. Jesus came, hung on that cross, and now he established and has accomplished this covenant, which the first one couldn't do. The new covenant has made the first one obsolete. And this is the main point. This is the main point. The greatest three words that I think Jesus ever said in his ministry, in my opinion, is "It is finished." None of the cross was brutal. Do you know Roman citizens couldn't be hanged? The cross was so brutal that Rome wouldn't even crucify their own citizens. It was just a punishment for malefactors, thieves, murderers, the worst of the worst. And between two thieves hung the Son of God. Beaten to a pulp. I'm telling you what, you go read Isaiah, it said his visage was so marred that you couldn't even recognize who he was. And I don't know if you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ. That's probably as close as it comes to reality. Hanging there, modern day science, they say that because of the blood loss, the heart was trying to pump the blood to the upper extremities to keep it in the lungs and the brain. And as he was stretched like that, it said his heart pumped so much and so fast that science to say that the heart literally exploded in the chest of Jesus Christ. And just before that happened, he lifted his eyes into the heavens and showing you his humanity, he said, "God, why have you forsaken me?" But then showing his divinity, he said, "Father, it is finished." The Bible says he gave up the ghost. And as I said earlier, God, I believe, I don't know how you look at the throne room, but I don't believe there's three bodies up there, but I just believe there's one God with three offices. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost will originate from one God. But anyway, God the Father, the office of God the Father, jumped off that throne and ripped that veil in two. At the exact time, I'm going to tell you how this works. At the exact time the high priest was offering up the sacrifice for the sins of Israel, that veil was ripped in two. Can you imagine the astonishment of the high priest? Because that was a heavy linen. It wasn't a bed sheet went across there. That was heavy linen. You go read about it. It just wasn't bought at the dollar store. He ripped it in two. You know when he ripped it in two, you know what he was saying? "You got access to me now. You can come to the throne room now. I've got some privileges because of this priest. Healing, deliverance, salvation, whatever I need to be, it's going to be." Oh, if that don't excite you, I don't know what will. Jesus is my high priest. And I praise God for that today. If anybody needs prayer, we'll pray for you today. If you need to touch that high priest, you can. He's not too lofty. He's not too high that you can't reach him. Because you're reaching by the name of Jesus. By the name of Jesus. Something about that name. Let's everybody find us a place to pray. God bless you, church.